Please be seated. You already are. Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Hope you're all having a very blessed Sunday. The gospel reading on which I am going to preach today, of course, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 32, as Gail so ably read. Don't laugh. But as I usually do, I'm going to take you back a little ways. I'm not just going to jump right in at the beginning, because I think we're going to lose a little bit if we don't get the context of this. Now, in chapter 3 of Luke, Jesus was baptized. And in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 4, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. After the devil had ended every temptation, the devil departed from him until an opportune time arose. Reading from chapter 4, verses 14, 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. They thought he was a wonderful teacher. They loved him. They loved to listen to him. Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, called not by men, but by the power of the Spirit, preaching and teaching in their synagogues. For the Israelites, the synagogues were differentiated from the temple, in that the temple was a place of ceremonial services, and the synagogues were a place of public worship. There they participated in moral acts of devotion, where they read and expounded and applied the word and offered prayer and praise and engaged in church disciplines. As Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, his reputation as a prophet grew, and he was glorified by all who heard him. They had never heard such preaching in all their days. None held contempt for him. They all glorified him. Then he came to his hometown, Nazareth, where he had lived as a child. The hometown hero was returning, the captain of the Nazareth high school football team and the king of the senior prom. Well, not it wasn't quite like that. It's a little bit too much of ourselves in there. Jesus then had become, as his custom was growing up in Nazareth, went to the synagogue on Shabbat. Jesus came to the synagogue not as an unknown, but as one with great honor and fanfare, and also because he grew up there, so the people knew him, and they knew his parents. Not only was he one of them, but he had developed a tremendous following as a prophet. For Jesus to stand up and to read was not considered to be at all offensive to the synagogue, but a great honor to have this wonderful person there. After all, he had attended Shabbat services there many, many times. In those days, there were 7 readers at every Shabbat, a priest, a Levite, and 5 Israelites of the synagogue. Jesus had probably been one of the readers as he grew up there in Nazareth, so it was natural that he should be invited to read. The second lesson for that day was the prophecy of Isaiah. So the scroll was handed to him. Call it fortuitous, providence, or a God thing. The reading for that day spoke plainly of the Messiah. He stood up to read, as did the synagogue. He stood up to read, the synagogue arose also, much as we do today for the gospel readings, showing reverence for the word of God in both reading and in hearing. He unrolled the scroll and found the place that he was to read that day and read what we would find today in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Upon completing the reading, Jesus then rolled up the scroll again and returned it to the attendant and sat down, as was the custom in those days. And of course, the people also sat, because he would sit there seated before the congregation, and then he would talk about the readings that he had just read. Kind of like today, except that I'm not getting to sit down. I have to stand up here. Undoubtedly, because of his fame, all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, waiting to hear what he had to say. What would this man, this prophet, have to speak to his hometown crowd who gathered to see him? A lot of anticipation going on here. He really wanted to hear what he had to say, especially to hear about, most probably, themselves. Here begins today's gospel reading. And he began to speak to them as he was sitting there. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He had sat down. He had read, and he announced that the scripture had been fulfilled. What had been predicted by Isaiah has now been fulfilled through him. Jesus, of course, was not offering some commentator's interpretation of the Bible, because Jesus was and is Scripture itself. He was Scripture living. When he says that the Scripture has been fulfilled, he is saying that his incarnation and his entrance into his season of ministry is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. Although we do not have an explanation of the text that Jesus told to the people, the explanation that he gave to them, we can be assured that his explanation included a confirmation of the fact that he was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. He probably elaborated on each of the verses from Isaiah, explaining how he fulfills each and every one. He probably taught on the kingdom of heaven and how all things come together in him. Truly things that today we would just love to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to. The people were obviously enthralled in all the marvelous words he spoke to them, as recorded in verse 22. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" A hesitation there. Yes, they were amazed by him. They marveled at his gracious words, but as we see in that last sentence, although they think he is a great orator, a gifted speaker, but is not this Joseph's son? This appears to be a break in accepting that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only recognizing that he is a gifted man, not God, a gifted man, not God, who descended not from God, not from God Almighty, but from Joseph. This link was now broken in their minds. Isn't this Joseph's son? Is this really the Son of God? They saw no university degree. They saw no robes that said what kind of a degree he was holding. They were not even sure if he had received any training at all on being a man of God. They wanted proof as to who he really was. Jesus, the Christ, knows the hearts and minds of all mankind. And in addressing this audience, he saw their doubt. They needed the proof. Knowing their doubts and their perceived skepticism, Jesus addressed them directly in verse 23. And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" Jealousy, envy. These people were not thinking of God. They were thinking about all of these other cities got all of these miracles. Where's our miracles? We deserve miracles too. Maybe it was the doubt that was creeping in. After all, they were around him as he grew up. He was one of them. Is this Jesus really something special, or is he just another charlatan? Someone who is trying to gain their favor and probably their money also. Jesus, they might have been saying, we know the stories of the miracles you have done in other cities, such as Capernaum. But how do we know they are true? If you can do these marvelous works, do them here in our hometown. Or else your wonderful words and explanations are just that. Words. But words without power. We want to see the power. We want our lepers healed. We want our blind to see. We want our deaf to hear. We want our fatherless to be restored. We want our diseases healed. We want our dead raised. The people were not of a mind to be thinking of their eternal lives at this time, to have life everlasting, or to have their sins forgiven. Their main thrust was the here and now. If you are able to heal and restore people in Capernaum and in other cities, why not us? Verses 24 through 27. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. I'm sure you can see a tie-in here between the statement of no prophet is acceptable in his hometown and familiarity breeds contempt. The more you know a person, the more you don't see their holiness anymore. You see their weak feet, their feet of clay, the things that they do wrong that you can blame on them. Unless there is some outstanding thing in the community, all of the members probably assume that each and every person there is equal, just alike. None of them are special. None of them are holy. Jesus the prophet had stepped up to the plate before the people. But even before he got a chance, he already had 2 strikes against him. He was swimming against the stream. For many of you who have studied the healings in the Bible, I'm sure that you know the overwhelming requirement of healing is faith. It's faith. That's what we don't see here. We don't see their faith in God. We see their wants and their desires. Not necessarily the faith of the afflicted, but the faith of the family, the faith of the community, believing that the healer could heal. Without faith, there could be no healing. And there are several readings in the Bible that attest to this. Matthew 13, 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6, 5. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Though he had done many signs before them, John 17, 37, they still did not believe in him. In addressing the people of Nazareth and telling them of the inability of Elijah and Elisha to heal due to the lack of the faith of the people, Jesus was trying to get them to understand the importance of faith, the importance of believing in God that he could heal you, so that he could heal you. The Israelites had their sick, but they lacked the faith to receive the blessings and the healings of God. What was even worse, there were also those who were not Israelites, but because they had faith, they were healed. This is something that they could not understand there in Nazareth. Well, those people weren't Israelites. How could they be healed? So they took offense to that. Verses 28 through 30. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were mad. They were angry. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. Their anger was so great they wanted to destroy this man who had grown up among them and who had spoken so many good and wonderful, beautiful words. But now they wanted to kill him. But passing through their midst, he went away. Whether he turned invisible or form shifted or whatever we might want to say today, for some reason, maybe he just made their eyes blind to seeing him. He just passed right through them. They didn't even see him anymore. They're probably sitting there saying, "Where did he go?"
This is not the Lord your Lord.
The hearts of the people were not focused on the word of God, but on their own self-absorbed and self-righteous anger. They assumed that Jesus was demeaning them by not giving in to their demands for wholesale showmanship miracles to salve their wounded consciences. Then, in all reality, he was trying to open their hearts and minds to the word of God so that they might have faith so that God could heal the sick and raise the dead. As we come into church each Sunday, our hearts and minds should be focused on the word of God, and that he has called us to hear. He didn't call us just to come in here and enjoy each other's company. I mean, sure, yeah, there's a lot of nice people in here. G'day, how are you, and everything. But we are here to worship God Almighty.
Amen.
Here with our hearts. And not just listen with half-closed ears, with our own biases, because we lack the faith to really understand and know. But above all, have faith in the word of God, that all he has laid out before us in his word, the Bible, is true. And if we will only have faith in him, trust in him, and do his will, we will have abundant life of joy and peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it does not end there. The end only comes when we obey the word of Jesus Christ, the word of God, and take it out into the world. Take it out through these doors, out into the land, so that people can know and hear of the love of God. Then we can stand alongside those to whom we have taken the word of the Lord and invite them to go with us to further expand the body of Christ, the church, and watch as his love ignites the fire of exponential growth in this fallen world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you for your words. Father, we ask that you would continue to open our hearts and minds each and every day, that you would bring us here together each Sunday, Lord, that we may worship you, that we may listen to your word, and we may put your words in our hearts. And then, Lord, that we may take these words to people everywhere, that your love may just spread throughout the world. Father, we ask all of this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.